All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 11 to 17 this morning. But our focus will be verses 12 to 17. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And there it says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that you might, Lord, teach us today, Lord, that your Spirit would be with us, that he would be our guide into all truth, that he would teach us everything that Christ has commanded. Lord, that we might see and understand, Lord, even more what is the height and the depth and the breadth of the love that you have for us that has been manifested by sending your own Son into the world that we might have life through him. Lord, give to us an even greater confidence today that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, that he and he alone is the one who can atone for our sins, who can make us perfect in your sight, and who can grant to us life eternal, that we would cling to him, Lord, and to no other. So, Lord, teach us today. Lord, be with us. Guide us into the truth. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we are in this passage where the apostle is teaching regarding the priesthood of Jesus Christ, how this priesthood must have superiority and precedence over the Levitical priesthood, right? He is proving to Jewish Christians that the very scriptures which established the Levitical priesthood, that gave it its legitimacy, also predicted and signified its future abolishment, right? No one reading the Old Testament correctly should be surprised that the Levitical priesthood and the laws that were annexed to that priesthood would one day be abolished by the coming of another high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This was not only anticipated, but it was also necessary for the good of God's people, because the Levitical priesthood could never accomplish the end or the purpose for which the priesthood is established. The purpose of the high priest is to make the people righteous in the sight of God. It is necessary because of the entrance of sin into the world. It is the reality and presence of sin that makes a high priest necessary for the people to draw near to God. His chief role is to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins that can make the people acceptable in the sight of God. The people's sins must be removed. Their sins must be atoned for so that the people are made righteous, are made perfect in the sight of God. And a priesthood that cannot produce a perfect people is weak, it is useless to the proper end of this office. And this was the problem with the Levitical priesthood and the problem of all who relied upon it for their acceptance before God. There is not one sinner in the history of Israel during the 1,500 years that the Levitical priesthood ministered, first in the tabernacle and later in the temple, not one sinner was ever made righteous in the sight of God by the ministry of those high priests through the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that they offered on behalf of the people. The priests were themselves inadequate because they were also sinners. The temple in which they served was inadequate. The sacrifices that they offered were inadequate. How could the blood of bulls and goats ever atone for the sins of people? All of these things were inadequate to take away so much as one sin from one man. No one will ever be justified in the sight of God. No one will ever have his sins atoned for through a sinful priest offering animal sacrifices in a temple that has been made by human hands. Something, or rather someone, greater was needed. A greater high priest than any who came from the order of Aaron. And this is why the Old Testament prophet predicted the coming of another high priest, who was not made so after the order of Aaron, but one who would arise according to the order of Melchizedek. And this was predicted and prophesied after the Levitical priesthood was instituted. By the prophet David in Psalm 110 verse 4, he speaks of another priest who would arise not according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And this, according to the apostle, proves that the Levitical priesthood could not make men perfect. Because if it could accomplish this, then there would be no need for this other priest to come according to the order of Melchizedek. But that this other priest was spoken of in the time when the Levitical priesthood was in operation proves that it is weak, it is useless as to the perfecting of the people. So whenever then this high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, arose, then what needs to happen to the Levitical priesthood? It has to be set aside. It has to fade away and disappear, and he must have supremacy over the household of God. You cannot have two priesthoods running concurrently, serving together at the same time. One must rise and the other one must go away. Let's pick up today then in chapter 7, verse 12. Not only the priesthood, but also the law must change as well. Hebrews 7:12, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change of law also." Here, when the priesthood is changed, right? Meaning a thorough, complete change. The abolishment of the one and the establishment of another. When Jesus became high priest, he was not a high priest like those that came from Aaron. He was of a completely different order. His priesthood was of a completely different nature. He did not just come to earth and set Aaron aside, or the high priest on earth aside, and go into that earthly temple, and that is where he performed his duty. He didn't serve at all in that temple on earth. He never offered animal sacrifices for the sins of one person. There is a complete change in the priesthood whenever Jesus Christ assumes and takes over that office. Aaron's priesthood was abolished when Jesus Christ assumed the office. And when that change took place, it also brought about a change, an abolishment of the law that was annexed to the Levitical priesthood. We remember in chapter 7, verse 11. In chapter 7, verse 11, he said, "For on the basis of it, the people received the law." On the basis of the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law. There is this correlation between the priesthood and the law, that the law was received on the basis of the priesthood. The priesthood and the law are either enforced together or they are abolished together. The priesthood cannot be enforced and the law abolished, and the priesthood cannot be abolished and the law remain in force. The priesthood and the law are a package deal. They always go together. Either they stand or they fall together. Either they are in force or they are abolished together. And we saw last week in verse 11 that the Old Testament predicted the abolishment of the Levitical priesthood when it spoke of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And when that priesthood would arise, when Levi's priesthood would be abolished, then it also assumes, it implies that there's going to be a change of law as well. A complete renovation and change in the way that God's people are ruled and the way that God's people draw near to him. There is a change of priesthood. There is a change of law. When David predicts the coming of another high priest, a great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, he then is not only predicting a change of priesthood, but also a change of law as well. And this explains why Jesus, becoming a high priest, though he's not of the tribe of Levi, he's not violating the law of God. It is not contrary to the law. He's not sinning against God by assuming and taking upon something that he is forbidden for taking upon himself. Because when he becomes high priest, it is on the basis of another law. There is a change of law that takes place as well. The law of commandments and ordinances is abolished when the Levitical priesthood is brought to an end. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, there it uses this phrase, and we'll rely on this phrase throughout the course of our teaching here and also in the upcoming chapters. That is the phrase, law of commandments in ordinances, right? This is what has been abolished in the flesh of Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." There, this wall of separation, this enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile, was this law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law itself, the Levitical priesthood, the worship of God under the Old Covenant, it created necessarily a barrier between Jew and Gentile. In order to preserve the Jewish people, to keep their identity unstained from the Gentiles until the coming of the Christ. But when that Christ comes, when that priesthood is changed, this law is also changed as well. There is the abolishment, the tearing down of the law of commandments that are contained in ordinances. It was abolished in the flesh of Christ. The dividing wall was torn down so that it no longer has authority, it no longer rules over the people of God. Now, in this, of course, he does not mean that in the new covenant there are no laws, there are no commandments, and that we're free to live however we please and however we want. He does not say that there is no law. He says there's a change of law, right? There is still a law for those in the new covenant under the priesthood of Christ, but it is the law that comes from Christ, right? He is the one. It is on the basis of him that we receive this law, not on the basis of the Levitical priesthood, but on the basis of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 13, and it is true that there are many points where there is continuity in the laws, in the morality that was taught under the Old Covenant, and in the morality that is taught under the New Covenant as well. Yet there's still a change that takes place. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10 says, "Owe no nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Under Moses, in the law that accompanied that priesthood, the people were kept under veils. They were instructed by shadows and types. They were given instruction that was fitting for a childlike people. The law that regulated the worship of Israel and governed their life in the land that came from Moses, that law was abolished along with the priesthood of Levi. Now, Christ is alone priest over his church, and he is also the only lawgiver who teaches and who interprets the new covenant. He is the one who dictates the rules and the laws that govern our worship and that rule our lives. And in even those things that are continuous, those things that are eternal, those laws that continue in the new covenant, such as what we just read from Romans chapter 13. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. These laws come to us from who? Do they come to us from Moses at Mount Sinai, or do they come to us from Christ in Mount Zion? They come from Christ in Mount Zion. They come to us on the basis, not of the Levitical priesthood, but on the basis of Jesus Christ and his priesthood. We do not receive the moral precepts of Christ as our high priest in the same way that Israel received their moral precepts when they came from Moses. Theirs were written and engraved on tablets of stone. But ours are written and engraved where? On the very hearts of God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, which is another important passage, and we will consult it often in the upcoming weeks, in interpreting this relationship between the Old and the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. Says, if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. There, even in their receiving of the Ten Commandments, it was with a veil that was over their hearts. It was engraved on tablets of stone. It was accompanied with a glory, but the glory it was accompanied with was not as great as the glory that accompanies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we receive the commandments, such as we read earlier from Romans 13, we are receiving them without a veil over our hearts, right? Not engraved on tablets of stone, but written on the tablets of our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And all of this is because there is a change of covenant and there is a change of priesthood. And with that change of priesthood, there is also a change of law. And even what is the same in regards to the moral precepts, even that is changed in the way that it is delivered to us in contrast to the way that it was delivered to them. Not by Moses under a veil as a covenant of works that produced a ministry of death and condemnation. But ours comes to us from Christ, without a veil, through the Spirit, in the covenant of grace that does not result in condemnation, but in liberty and freedom from sin and its curse. Now, this issue of a change of law, this was a major area of contention in the early days of the church. Right? The first great ordeal, the first great issue that they faced in the early days of the church arose over this conflict of the relationship of the law of Moses to the believers and specifically to the Gentiles. And one of the accusations being levied against the apostles, the very accusation that led to the death of Stephen, is that they were being accused of overthrowing and usurping the law of Moses, changing the customs handed down by the prophets. Acts 6, 13 to 14. Acts 6, 13 to 14. This is Stephen's condemnation. They say this concerning him. This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Acts 21, 28. This is concerning the Apostle Paul. His opponents say, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Now, these accusations are false accusations. There's an element of truth in them, according to what we're reading in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, but they're denying that element of truth. They're denying that it is right and that there is the upcoming abolishment of the Levitical priesthood and the law that is accompanying that priesthood. Is there an alteration that is taking place? Of course there is. They're denying that the Old Testament teaches this alteration, and they're falsely accusing the apostles and the early church of doing this. And why is it that they make this false conclusion? It is the veil. They have a veil over their hearts, and that veil keeps them from seeing the true, proper end of the law of Moses. They don't understand it. They don't understand its purpose. They don't understand its place in the history of redemption. That its administration was temporary. That the law of Moses was a guardian to hold the people in place until the coming of who? Until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Until the Messiah would come. Until the high priest would arise according to the order of Melchizedek. And then when that priest arose, that's the one that they should listen to. Didn't Moses tell them that in Deuteronomy chapter 18? That God would raise up another prophet from among their people? And who is the one that they should listen to? Ultimately, it is that prophet. He is the one that should have their devotion, and they should listen to him. And if he says that these things need to be abolished, if he says that these things are ready to fade away, then what needs to happen to these things? They need to fade away. They need to go. And that is not a usurping of the law of Moses. Who gave the law of Moses? It came from Christ himself. He is the one that has the authority to do such things. Matthew 21, 33 to 46. This is what is happening during the days of Christ, during the days of the apostles. This is why they refuse to see these things. Matthew 21, 30 to 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but to whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the people, because they considered him to be a prophet. Here, they are claiming that Jesus and the apostles are usurping Moses, that they're taking an illegitimate control over the vineyard. But who does the vineyard belong to? Does it not belong to God? And is it not the inheritance of the Son to walk, come into his inheritance and for him to take control over his vineyard and to do with it as he sees fit? Who has more authority over the household of God? Who has the greater right to govern the household of faith? Moses, who was a servant in God's house, or Jesus Christ, the Son who inherits the house? Jesus is the Son. The vineyard belongs to him. He and he alone is Lord over his church. The law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood, they were divinely ordained stewards. They were guardians who were sent to manage the vineyard until the Son should arrive and take possession of his own inheritance from his Father. A steward who is set over a kingdom, he has authority only while the king is away, only while the king is not present in that kingdom. But once the king returns to his kingdom, what happens to the steward? He takes his place as one of the people. He steps aside, his authority is taken away from him, and now everyone listens to the king. He is no longer needed. The king takes his throne and he rules his kingdom according to his will. The rightly ordered Christian church is not usurping and is not opposing God's law by setting aside the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Rather, we are the ones keeping the law of Moses. We are the ones who are interpreting it correctly and seeing it in its proper place. It is those who say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They are the ones putting this burden upon the believers in the new covenant. They are the ones who are opposing God's eternal decree and his divine will to give supremacy to his son, Jesus Christ. They want Moses to rule alongside Jesus Christ. Or actually what they want is they want Moses to rule over Jesus Christ. But can Moses rule over Christ? No. Can Moses rule alongside Christ? No. Only Jesus can have supremacy. We cannot mix the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ. You cannot mix the old covenant and the new covenant. These two covenants are incompatible. They are contradictory. They cannot be mixed and mingled together, because if you do, you ruin both of them. You ruin the purpose of the old, and you ruin the blessing and the goodness of the new covenant. And that was what was facing the early church, this desire to mix these things together so as to ruin both of them. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling the church, because they have this desire to go back to the law of Moses. And he's telling them, you can't do this. If you go back to the law of Moses after the coming of Christ, you cannot have salvation. Right? You cannot be a part of the church. You cannot be in the new covenant. You're either under the old or you're under the new. But if you're under the old, you're going to die. It's a ministry of death and condemnation. It is only under the new that you can be saved and that you can have the Spirit and that you can have the Spirit of liberty and freedom in Christ. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman was according or through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children, who are to be slaves, she is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it also is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. And then also in Galatians 5, verse 3, notice there he says, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. If you go back to the law to be justified by the law, if you incorporate elements of the law into the new covenant, then what are you now under? You're under the law again, and you're obligated to keep the whole law. But if you're under the law as the basis of your covenant and as the basis of your standing before God, then it requires of you perfect obedience, and you are severed from Christ, and you're going to die in your sin. This is why it is a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. Only salvation can be found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Retaining the law of Moses, or elements of the law of Moses, with the gospel of Christ is to put new wine into old wineskins. We can recognize the goodness, the blessing, the purpose of the law of Moses. Is the law evil? Is the law contrary to the promises of God? No, by no means. The law is holy and righteous and good. The establishment of the Levitical priesthood was holy and righteous and good. The law of commandments contained in ordinances, they are great blessings given by God to Israel that distinguish them from all the other nations of the earth. The giving of the law of Moses, the establishment of the Levitical priesthood, these were indeed great blessings that God conferred upon man. However, there is a greater blessing, and that is their abolishment. Because when they are abolished, what does it mean? Who has come? Who has arrived? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A father who sets a steward over his house, the day that he does so is a good day. It's good for the house, because without a steward over the house, if it is left without someone to rule and manage the house, then the house will descend into chaos, into confusion, into disorder. It gives the household order and structure and safety. And that is a good day. But that day is not as good as the day that the son, who is the heir, arrives at his maturity. The day that he takes possession of his father's house is greater still, because it is his household. It is his kingdom. It is his inheritance. So we as Christians can acknowledge the goodness and the place and purpose of the law of Moses. We can see it rightly in the purpose and plan of God. We can still benefit from it as a teacher and a guide, but we can also at the same time rejoice that it has been abolished and that we do not live under a yoke that we would never be able to bear. Because that's what the apostle said in Acts chapter 15. Why are we putting a yoke of slavery, a yoke upon the disciples that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that we shall be justified through faith in Christ. We should rejoice that we are no longer in bondage under the elemental principles, the elemental things of this world. This because at a change of priesthood, there is also a change of law as well. It is a blessing that you don't have to bring a lamb with you to church on Sunday, and that I don't have to slaughter that thing in front of all of you and have the big mess. That is a great blessing that we're not enslaved and in bondage to these physical, carnal, elemental things that can never produce the forgiveness of one's sins. But we draw near through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not that they didn't have a purpose. Of course they had a purpose, and they were good in a season. But once the Son comes, then they need to be set away, and they are no longer necessary for the worship of God. Verse 13, Hebrews 7:13. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. The one is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that we're talking about. He is the present subject of the discourse in Hebrews chapter 7. He is the fulfillment of the type set forth in Melchizedek. He is the only true King of righteousness and King of peace. He is the great high priest over the household of God, who was so without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. And Jesus Christ did not belong to the tribe of Levi. He belonged according to the tribe of Judah, a tribe from which no one has ever officiated at the altar. Those from the tribe of Judah had no right. They could not legitimately serve at the altar in the tabernacle on earth, because that privilege, that right, belonged exclusively to the tribe of Levi and to the family of Aaron within that tribe. The priesthood under the old covenant was confined to the tribe of Levi. There was someone from the tribe of Judah who tried to do that one time, but what happened to him? He was given leprosy as a result of his insolence and as a result of his pride. That was in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, when King Uzziah went in and tried to burn incense on the altar that was only for the priest to do. And he was rebuked both by the priest and by God. Azariah said, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." Only the priests who were from the sons of Aaron could do that, because only they had been consecrated to that task. And that consecration came through the law of Moses. That is where they received their consecration. Even during the days of his flesh, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, when the temple was still standing, Did Jesus ever go and offer sacrifices in that temple? He went to the temple. He worshiped God there. His parents took the sacrifices necessary for their firstborn son, and they were offered there on his behalf. But he never went into the Holy of Holies on earth as a man. He never burned incense in that temple. He never offered a sacrifice in that temple. He did go and cleanse the temple, but he confined himself in that cleansing to the boundaries determined by the law of Moses. And this is because, according to the law of Moses, Jesus could not serve as a high priest in the temple on earth because he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And this is why the law of Moses must be abolished. Because so long as it is in force, Jesus cannot serve as high priest. But Jesus as high priest is essential for the salvation of God's people. How are we going to be made perfect in the sight of God under the Levitical priesthood? It can't happen. It's impossible. We need a greater high priest. But how can Jesus take up that role so long as this law is in force that restricts and confines the priesthood to the tribe of Levi? Well, there must be an abolishment, not only of the priesthood, but there must also be an abolishment of the law. Jesus as high priest over the household of God, this is the very purpose of everything, right? The fulfillment of all divine wisdom and knowledge is that Jesus Christ would have supremacy over his church. Whatever is a barrier to the accomplishment of this reality has to be removed. It has to be taken out of the way. The tribe of the Levitical priesthood and the law of Moses were a barrier that must be removed so that Christ can take his role in the household of God. This is why there must be a change of law. Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. This is a clearly stated historical fact that is without refute found in the Word of God. Jesus' right as king, his right to sit on the throne of David, is granted to him by way of his genealogy. It was certain that the Messiah was to come from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. Both the Old Testament and New Testament make great pains to trace the seed from Adam to Abraham to David to the Messiah. Jesus was born from the tribe of Judah. This is made evident in the place that his birth was in Bethlehem, which was the city of David. It was made evident in the genealogies provided in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. The book of Matthew, that genealogy, traces his lineage from his father, Joseph. It is a legal genealogy. Though we know that Joseph was not the actual father of Jesus, he was his legal father, and Joseph was from what tribe? He was from the tribe of Judah and from the house of David. His natural genealogy is traced in the Gospel of Luke from his mother's side. And Mary also was from what tribe? The tribe of Judah and also from the house of David. So in both cases, it is clear that he was descended from the tribe of Judah and not from the tribe of Levi. And this is because his right to be Messiah and to be the king on the Davidic throne for all eternity was derived from his tribal descent. But his right to be priest was not derived from his lineage, from his heritage, from his genealogy. If we look at Genesis 49, here we have this promise given to Judah when Jacob blessed his sons that the king, the Messiah, would come from the line of Judah. Genesis 49, 8 to 10 says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion. As a lion, who dares to rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The him there, to him shall be the obedience of the people, is who? It is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lion who is from the tribe of Judah. Moses spoke of the kingship coming from the tribe of Judah, but he said nothing about the priesthood coming from the tribe of Judah under the law, but only from the tribe of Levi. In Deuteronomy 33, verses 7-11, here we have the blessings of Moses after the giving of the law at Sinai. After it had been ratified at the end of Moses' life, this is what he says here. 33:7, and this regarding Judah, so he said, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you be help against his adversaries." Notice there, Moses says nothing about the priesthood when he's speaking here of Judah. Nothing is said about that. But then of Levi, he said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man, whom you proved at Massah, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who said to his father and his mother, 'I did not consider them,' and he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. O Lord, bless his substance, accept the work of his hands, shatter the loins of those who rise up against him and those who hate him, so that they will not rise again." Here, he is talking about elements of the priesthood in relationship to the tribe of Levi. Who possessed the Thummim and the Urim? The high priest did. Who is the one who offered incense? The high priest. Who is the one who offered burnt offerings? The high priest. Who was the one principally commanded to teach the ordinance in Jacob and the law in Israel? It was the priesthood and the tribe of Levi. Moses spoke nothing in the law concerning the tribe of Judah and the priesthood. Only of the tribe of Levi were these things spoken. When Moses, as lawgiver, made provision for the priesthood, it was restricted to the tribe of Levi. No provisions were made for Judah or any other tribe. The priesthood under the law could not be transferred from the tribe of Levi to the tribe of Judah or to the tribe of Asher or Ephraim or any other tribe, because it was given only to the sons of Aaron. And this is why, though Jesus was of the tribe of Judah and of the house of David, he did not become a priest on the basis of this law of physical requirement. He did not become a priest under the law of Moses. However, though he did not become a priest under the law of Moses, he is not an illegitimate priest. He is a legitimately ordained priest of God. Because the law of Moses is not regulating the priesthood of Melchizedek. It is only regulating what priesthood? Only the priesthood of Levi. But Jesus' priesthood isn't after that order. If it was after that order, then he would not legitimately be able to take it. His, though, is after another priesthood, a priesthood that is superior to Levi's priesthood, a priesthood that was in existence in the world before the priesthood of Levi, before Sinai, before the law was ever given, and that is the priesthood of Melchizedek. And the law of Moses has no authority over this priesthood, for it existed before Sinai, and it is itself superior to the Levitical priesthood. 15-17. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It is clear still, right? These things are abundantly evident. This is what he's saying. It is crystal clear, it is abundantly evident that the Old Testament predicted a change of priesthood and a change of law. And all of this took place when Jesus Christ came into the world, when he was revealed in the fullness of time. The Levitical priesthood and the law of commandments contained in ordinances that these things would be in force. They would govern and rule the worship and the life of God's people until the high priest arose according to the order of Melchizedek. And when he comes, then the Levitical priesthood and the law that was annexed to that priesthood, they must be set aside. Those things must become obsolete. This is what he says in Hebrews 8:13. Hebrews 8:13. When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The old covenant, according to the apostle, is obsolete. And if it is obsolete, it is growing old and it is ready to disappear. It needs to disappear, and it did eventually disappear. God made it disappear because he destroyed the whole thing. And has there been a Levitical priest ever again serving in the temple on earth? And is it even possible today? It wouldn't even be possible today because there is no Jew today who can prove that he is a descendant from the tribe of Levi. All of those records were not preserved after the destruction of the temple and after the dispersion of the people. And we know from Ezra chapter 2 that there, during the restoration, that if those priests could not prove that they were of the tribe of Levi, they were not permitted to serve in that temple. There is no Levitical priesthood. It became obsolete. God made it obsolete. Notice next in verse 16. How is it then that Jesus becomes high priest? He becomes so not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. First, notice there, Jesus did not make himself high priest. Who made him high priest? Who gave it to him? God the Father gave it to him. It was granted to him by God the Father. Who is the ultimate authority over all things? God is. And if God wants to give the priesthood to Levi temporarily and then take it and give it to Jesus Christ after a different order, does God have the authority to do such? He can do whatever he wants. Jesus did not take it for himself, but as the submissive Son of God, as one who always did the will of his Father, he received it from God the Father. Remember, Hebrews 5:4-5. Hebrews 5:4-5. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Aaron didn't take it illegitimately. He received it legitimately. He received it from God. He didn't take it for himself. Jesus did not take it illegitimately. He received it legitimately. God granted it to him. Notice next his qualifications to serve as high priest. First, they are not based on a law of physical requirements. Aaron was called to the priesthood by God. When he received this call, he and his sons were consecrated to this office, and they were consecrated by outward ceremonies for glory and for beauty. They were set apart in their service by many physical, outward, carnal commandments and ceremonies, things that pertained to the elemental things of the world, things that regulated food and drink and washings and various regulations for the body, things that were outward and physical. And then, having established that priesthood in that family, from generation to generation, that priesthood was passed down on the law of physical requirement. A genealogy was necessary to prove that you were from the tribe of Levi and you were from the family of Aaron, and only then were you allowed and permitted under the law to serve in the temple, to serve at the altar. It was according to those things. And as we mentioned earlier from Ezra chapter 2, 61 to 63, when they returned from captivity, there were some who could not prove their genealogical record. They could not prove their ancestral record, and therefore they were not permitted to serve in the temple until it could be determined in the proper way given by God. It was all based upon a law of physical requirements. A law of physical requirements at first in his consecration. It was received from God in a calling, but he was set apart by sacrifices, by all of these outward ceremonies with much pomp and prestige in all of these things. This is how he received it, and then passed down from son to son to son on the basis of a genealogy. In contrast, Jesus was called to this office, but what distinguished him from all others was not a law of physical requirement. It was not many outward ceremonies, not many outward forms of glory, nothing physical, nothing carnal, nothing fleshly, nothing elemental. That is how the priests from Levi were set apart and distinguished from the people. How was Jesus set apart and distinguished from everyone else? Well, according to here, it is his power of an indestructible life. He has the power of an indestructible life. That is his qualification, to serve as high priest over the household of God. And who is the only man who ever walked the face of this earth that has the power of an indestructible life? Only our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the possessor of eternal life. He is the author of life. He has life in himself, and this is why he is uniquely equipped to serve as high priest over the household of God. This goes into what we mentioned last week, or what was said last week. If perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, the point of the priesthood is to perfect the people, to make them righteous in the sight of God. And what always accompanies righteousness and perfection? Life. Life and righteousness always go hand in hand. And what always accompanies death and imperfection? Or what always accompanies sin and imperfection? I just gave away the answer. Death, right? It is death that accompanies sin and imperfection. Sin leads to death. Imperfection leads to death. So long as the people remain in their sin, they are under the condemnation of death. So long as the people are an imperfect people, they are under condemnation. They are under the sentence of death. In order for them to have life, what has to happen? They must be made perfect. They must be established as righteous. How could dying men, the Levitical priest, how are they able to raise other dying men from the dead? How can they produce eternal life in the people that they minister on behalf of? It's impossible. How can they accomplish it? Because they themselves are obnoxious to death. And that was clearly manifested over the course of that priesthood. Because what happened to every single high priest who ever served at the altar on earth, who arose from the order of Aaron? Did any of them live forever? Every single last one of them died. So how are they going to give life to the people when they can't even give life to themselves? It is impossible. And this is because they are never able to perfect the people through the sacrifices that they offer, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. We need a high priest who has the power of an indestructible life, who possesses eternal life, who is the author of life. Only such a high priest can raise his people out of death and grant to them eternal life. So who is the only one qualified for this role? Only Jesus Christ our Lord. He is not an illegitimate high priest. He is the only legitimate high priest. He is the only one who has ever walked on this earth who is qualified to serve as high priest over the household of God, because only he possesses the power of the indestructible life. Only he can make his people perfect. Only he can remove the curse of death and grant life eternal. And then notice what he says in verse 17. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That could not be said of Aaron. It could never be said of Aaron, you are a priest forever. Because what happened to the life of Aaron? He died. He did not have an indestructible life. But that the prophet David in Psalm 110 verse 4 says that this priest would be a priest forever proves, and it shows, that that priest possesses a life that was not known among the Levitical priests. A life that is eternal. The power of the indestructible life. And this is in association with the ultimate purpose of God. God's purpose in first establishing the priesthood, first on his mind in regards to the priesthood, is that his son, Jesus Christ, would be an eternal high priest. that he would be head over his body, that is the church. And every other priesthood that is ever mentioned in the Bible must be understood in relationship to this divine purpose. Whether it is the priesthood of Melchizedek as a type, or whether it is the priesthood of Aaron as a guardian, all of them must be subservient to the priesthood of Jesus Christ, because he is the priest that we must look to for our salvation. Eternal life is only found in him, because only he possesses the power of an indestructible life. Moses did not have the power of an indestructible life. Aaron did not have the power of an indestructible life. None of Aaron's sons who served as high priest had the power of an indestructible life. Only Jesus Christ has this power. He and he alone has life in himself. And it is the life of Christ. It is the power of his indestructible life, seen both in his divinity and now also seen in his humanity, that gives power and potency to his priesthood. His indestructible life is the foundation of his priesthood. Because he lives forever, he abides as priest forever, and so he is able to give eternal life to those that he serves on behalf of. And so we can truly say, because he lives, we too shall one day live. John 6, verse 40 says this, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." How can Jesus make such claims? How can he say, "I myself will raise him up on the last day"? Only if he has the power of an indestructible life. And he has that power. This is why he can make such claims. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Because I live, you also will live." John 14, 19. That is where our hope is found. A high priest who can make us perfect, who can make us righteous in the sight of God, by offering not the blood of bulls and goats, but by offering his own precious blood on our behalf, who offers his own body to take away all of our sins, and one who has the power of an indestructible life. And through our union with him, that life is conferred to his people, so that just as he has life, so he will give that life to us as well. He will raise us to an immortal, to an eternal life with him, and we will be with God and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit for all eternity in God's presence. That is the high priest that we need. And this is the high priest that God has graciously provided for us. So let us then look to no other, but only to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For salvation can be found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Lord, amazed that you, Lord, would do such things for sinners. Lord, it is glorious and it is an amazement, Lord, that you have all power, that Jesus has the power of an indestructible life. Lord, that he can raise dead men and bring them back to life. Lord, that it shows your power, but Lord, we know that he can do those things. It is, Lord, very clearly revealed to us. But Lord, what is so amazing to us today is that you would do those things for sinners like us, for men who are rebels, who are your enemies, who are completely detestable in your sight, that there is no righteousness in any of us, and yet that you would send your own Son into the world to die on the cross so that we might have life eternal, so that we, who are completely void of any righteousness, who are imperfect from our head to our toe, Lord, down to the very depths of our heart and our being, Lord, that we would be made perfect in the sight of God. Lord, why would you be gracious to such sinners, to such worthless people. And yet, Lord, this is exactly what you have done. Lord, this is what your gospel teaches us, that you are a God who is rich in mercy. And because of the great love with which you loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you have made us alive together with Christ. And that you have poured out the riches of your grace and mercy on undeserving, unworthy sinners. Lord, may we never cease to be amazed, Lord, to wonder at the love that you have shown to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, what confidence and boldness we have. Lord, to know that we will be heirs of eternal life, that because he lives, we also shall live, and that even if we die, we will live again, that he will raise us from the dead. Lord, we thank you that you have provided for us a high priest over the household of God, one who is spotless, who is holy, who is undefiled, who is innocent, who is separated from sinners, one who has the power of an indestructible life, one who is actually able to bring about righteousness in those that he serves on behalf of, one who is able to grant eternal life to those who are dead. Lord, everything that we need for salvation, Lord, you have provided in one source, in one person, the man Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you that you have done so. And Lord, we praise you for such things. Lord, may we never cease to thank you, to worship you, to praise you, Lord, for such goodness. And Lord, may this knowledge, Lord, may it cause us to love you, Lord, and to want to serve you and to worship you, Lord, to walk with you throughout the course of our sojourning. Lord, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, make us know and understand the depths of the love you have for us as is revealed to us through his person and through his work. And Lord, may we never trust in anything other than him. Lord, especially whatever feeble righteousness that we produce. Whatever is in us, Lord, may we see it as detestable and see and understand that whatever we have of goodness in us, it all comes from you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we live before you today on the basis of his priesthood. And Lord, we offer to you our worship, our praise, and even our prayers today, Lord, we offer them to you through our great high priest. And we pray that you receive them, Lord, on his basis. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.